I don't know if you've noticed or not, but it's a beautiful day outside. It is a gorgeous day, and it is an even glorious day to be serving God. As I was thinking and studying and meditating and sitting here this morning, observing you as a congregation and taking in and being blessed, isn't it an amazing thing to be part of God's kingdom? But isn't it an amazing thing to be part of a body of believers here? Where would I be without my church family? I cannot even begin to think and understand of where I would be without a church family. So precious. And also, as we think this weekend, and you have to excuse me, I am battling a cold ever since Friday. It might be nerves, I'm not sure, but it's not COVID, I promise. But as I have been, as we're here this weekend is for ordination and seeing who God has chosen, you know, the thought crossed my mind yesterday morning, and oh, Friday evening, you know, as we went home from here and I had to think of all you young men and wherever you are. Am I going to get a call? Am I going to get a call? And I don't know what time, Brother Laverne, the call went out. I have no idea. But I can imagine the thoughts that went through your mind. And then when the call did get out and the two of you, I had to think again, what thoughts did you have? And I can identify with those. But I want to encourage you as a church here, though two men were nominated by the church, by the brotherhood, to be chosen to serve as a pastor at Mount Zion, the rest of you have also been called. And tonight I want to share more on the church's calling to support the pastor and how they can support their pastors. But you have also been chosen. And it's not to just sit on your hands in the church pews and expect the pastors to do all the work. There is a job. There is an assignment. There are things for you to do. There is a calling for you, and God will bring that to you. This morning I want to talk. I would take a glass of water if possible, if there's someone that would be so kind. Friday evening we looked at the qualities of a pastor. This morning I'm going to look at a biblical look at spiritual leadership principles. And this again can apply to many areas of our life. But I want to look at this as a... get this to work. Is it working? There we go. As shepherds, pastors as shepherds. How many of you have owned sheep in your past, or maybe you own sheep currently? Is there anyone here? Okay, there's a few. My dad owned sheep when I was a boy. I'm not necessarily acquainted a lot with sheep, but I have done a lot of studying on sheep in the last number of years, especially since we've been to Israel a couple of times, and I started asking questions, and because the Bible is loaded with... Thank you, brother. I do appreciate it. Let go. Working. There we go. Is that better? All right. Over 500 times in Scripture, in Old and New Testament, there was over 500 times that the analogy of a pastor and sheep is brought out in to show relationships of leadership. So do you not think that if the Lord God has brought it over 500 times, do you not think it would be good for us to kind of look at that pattern for church leadership? Sheep and pastors and shepherds. And so I've done a number. I'm not exhausted it, and I'm not a professional, and no sense of the imagination as a shepherd. But as we look at shepherds, I want to look. One of the things that I do remember as a little boy when my dad had sheep was I thought at that time sheep were contrary. And as a little boy, of course, they were bigger than I was, probably. But I remember shearing them, helping Dad shear them, and holding them down to shear them. And I remember thinking that these sheep are just pretty contrary. But I soon realized that, and I thought they were pretty stupid, to be quite honest. But as I grew older, and now since an adult, I realized looking back that what the sheep actually wanted didn't want to just be suppressed and held down and controlled. They wanted attention. And by the time we were done shearing sheep, guess what? My dad and I smelled like sheep. There was no getting away from it. Pastors, we too need to smell like sheep. I believe a shepherd, a good shepherd, is someone who lives side by side with his sheep. He knows his sheep by name. He nurtures the young lambs. He shears the old rams. He bandages the wounded. He cares for the weak. He protects them. A shepherd smells like sheep. Jesus' words in Luke 15, 3-5. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and returns home. This could actually be a message in itself. You know, the church is full of people, the local body. People that are young, people that are middle-aged, people that are old, young families, little children, grandpas and grandmas. It is full of variety. Sometimes there's needs in certain times of life, and other times we're strong. We can actually minister to other people, and other times we're the ones that need to be ministered to. But the church is full of variety of people, and it ought to be that way. But did you know that Jesus, when he was lived, when his goal was to serve. So as he, 3.5 years that he was here on this earth, discipling his disciples and teaching them, then his mission was to help the needy, to serve those that needed him. He no longer, as he developed his disciples, the apostles, he then wanted them to go out. He no longer was expected to hold their hand the whole time, but he would go out and find others. And so it is as pastors, as shepherds in the church, there's times we minister to the needy, the weak, etc., where there's needs, but then there's times that those then are now adult sheep, and they go out and they look and help with assist the pastor in those areas. As Jesus, he goes out after that. He left the 99 because they were healthy and they were safe. They were secure in the fold. And he goes out and searches for the lost little lamb that was crying for help. And he picks up the lamb and he puts it on his shoulder and he carries it home to safety. Beautiful picture of Jesus as our shepherd. I want to look at shepherds throughout history a little bit here. The first one I want to look at is the number one, is God as our shepherd. In the Old Testament, this picture is the sheep-shepherd relationship, and one of the most familiar passages in the Old Testament is what? Of the sheep. Psalms 23. We can quote this, "The Lord is my shepherd,
I shall not want. In fact, we quote it so many times, I don't even know if we understand what it means. Because we've quoted it since we've been little tykes, right? And it's good. The Lord, but did you know that Isaiah penned these words? He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. We thought the psalmist was the shepherd. But it seems like that Isaiah knew something about being a shepherd, didn't he? He tends his flock. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads them that have young. God is our number one shepherd. Forms a beautiful picture in my mind of what God, the good shepherd, the master shepherd, the shepherd, is over all. And then as God transitioned to the Israelites, his people, I think he pictured his prophets and the priests and kings as shepherds. When God chose David, the shepherd king after God's own heart, he took him from the pastures, the fields, the muck, where David was shepherding, and he brought him from then, from tending the sheep, to bring to shepherd his people, God's people, the Israelites, the Jews. And Psalm 78, 70, 70 through 72 says, I'm not sure if I have that, I don't, says that David shepherded them with the integrity of his heart. Integrity. Do we have integrity? God expected prophets and priests to shepherd his people. And though we know that the prophets and some priests and some of the kings were corrupt and were evil and did evil in the sight of God, they were not good shepherds. They failed miserably up to this task. But again, even though so many of the priests and so many of the prophets, false prophets, failed miserably at being shepherds, God again returned and said, you know what? This works. Let's return to this. And he brought more shepherds and more prophets and so on. God came back again and again to that idea of his people as sheep and his leaders as shepherds, even though some were bad. Now, God had very strong language for the false prophets. In Jeremiah 56, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray and caused them to roam on the mountains. They wandered over mountain and hill and forgot their own resting place. God had some strong language and pronounced woe upon the false shepherds of Israel. Now, this is Old Testament, I understand, but do you not believe that God's principles in the Old Testament in a lot of ways were brought over into the New Testament and are even applicable today? I believe that the false prophet, according to Revelation, the end time, the false prophet is going to have a lot to give account to, leading his people astray. Jeremiah, as the word said here, and then in Isaiah or Ezekiel says this, woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And then Jeremiah again brings out this. Weep and wail, you shepherd. Roll in the dust, you leaders of the flock, for your time to be slaughtered has come. You will fall like the best and be shattered like fine pottery. The false prophet today and in Israel's time and today, the one who gives out false doctrine, false prophecy, the one who does not lead the sheep like God and Jesus has shown us to be, will soon we'll have a time of reckoning. And I believe that's why sometimes we look at pastors, especially those of us on the pastor, we feel that. And I don't believe that I'm to give an account for every one of the sheep in my flock as far as, you know, one day, one day, there is going to be a judgment day. And you know what? For every one of us, I'm sorry if this is too blunt, but I don't think we're going to have any excuses and say, well, my pastor misled me. You think you'll have a plea like that? Well, I'm sorry, Lord, but Laverne, he didn't teach me this. Or Brendan, or whoever, or my father. No, I'm not saying those don't have effect. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that that doesn't have the responsibilities as pastors and fathers is tremendous. We have so much bearing on the direction our children go and how conducive they will be to the Holy Spirit when they come to the age of accountability. Moms and dads, please hear this. You are the ones that are molding the hearts of your children, that when they are old enough that the Holy Spirit comes to them, that you have protected that heart and you have made it conducive so the Holy Spirit, that they can listen to the Holy Spirit. But everyone on the judgment day as an adult will have to give an account, I believe, of their own souls. But I believe there will be a day of reckoning for the false prophet. And then we look at Jesus as shepherd as well. When am I supposed to be finished? Now. In the New Testament, Jesus is our shepherd. And I love the analogy of John. If you look at the epistle or the Gospel of John, there is so much there that Jesus is a shepherd, and we could go into many different ones, but I'm not going to go into that. But we know that Jesus is the true shepherd. He is the one that gave us our what I call our model, the roadmap of New Testament shepherds. And then as Jesus, I said earlier, Jesus had the 12 disciples, his apostles. I believe the apostles, he passed this on to his apostles. And in fact, remember three times that after Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus asked Peter, he says, "Do you love me?" And every time, you know, Peter responded with his, I love Peter's character, but he responded, you know, "Lord, you know I do." And the third time he was almost frustrated. "Lord, why do you keep asking me this? You know I love you." And Jesus, you know, every time responded with, "Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Feed my lambs." And I believe one of the things that Jesus was doing, there's a lot of in there, but I believe one of the things that Jesus was trying to tell Peter is, adopt my leadership style. Adopt the model that I was to you as your shepherd. Adopt that, because I'm going to set you as a shepherd to the New Testament church, and you will be that shepherd. Adopt my spiritual leadership. And you know, it would be hard to imagine that after spending 3 years with Jesus and observing him, now wouldn't that have been a wonderful experience to simply be there with Jesus for 3 years and learning? Oh, the questions we would have, right? "Lord, teach us. Lord, what is this? And Lord, what is that?" I don't know who would I have been, but I kind of find myself as Peter most of the time, I'm afraid, as simply being that spontaneous, outspoken person. But I cannot imagine that if I'd have been under Jesus' teaching for 3 years, and then after that, that I would decide to say, "You know what? Now I'm a pastor in a church. And you know what? How do I be a shepherd? Well, I'm going to have to research this, and I'm going to have to figure out and adopt a whole new style of being a shepherd." No. Jesus was the perfect model. He had already modeled it for them. He said, "This is how to do it. This is how we do it." And so I think Peter and the apostles had an advantage to that point. They observed for 3.5 years. I cannot imagine that they tried to now invent new leadership strategies, but they already saw the model that was for them. Today's leaders as shepherds, bring it down to modern times. Paul pleaded with the New Testament church, or pleaded with the churches of Ephesus. Peter pleaded with the churches. Timothy, in fact, Paul says this, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Paul was saying, you know, pastors, shepherds, watch for yourself. And not only yourselves, but for the flock. Now look, listen, he says, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Ah, who has made us overseers? The Holy Spirit. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. 1 Peter, Peter says this, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flocks. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. There's a lot of implications that we can make from the shepherd-sheep metaphor. We need to move on. But I believe today's setting, it's even... Can we apply this today? I mean, we live in a high-tech society. We live in a fast-paced world. And we are so busy and so running, and everything is high-tech. Did Jesus know what he was talking about in John? Ever thought about that? I wonder what Jesus would say if he'd visit our churches and see PowerPoints. I mean, he sees the PowerPoints, don't get me wrong. He's here. I understand that. But I mean visibly. I'm not against technology, obviously I use it. But I'm just wondering, what would Jesus have to say today? And I believe we still go back to principles in the New Testament that Jesus left us, the model that he left us, and Paul, and Apostle Paul and Peter and the others. There are so many principles that if we dig deep, we can start applying those principles even to technology today. I'm convinced of that. I'm going to look at the second part of this is the relational part of shepherding. If we look at the biblical shepherd, I know that, and I said this the other evening, I believe, or we shared this sometime, I know that so many times we as shepherds shepherd our the churches that God has put us as shepherds of as... How can I say this? As well, we are today largely based on our experiences in the past. Would you agree with that? And how many of us here today have never been hurt in church? Is there anyone that can raise their hand? And you don't have to raise your hand. But is there anyone that has never been hurt either by pastor leaderships or by brothers or sisters in the church? I would venture to say we all have. And so we sometimes get uncomfortable with the, at least in my mind, I'm a little uncomfortable with the thought of the laity as sheep and the pastors as shepherds. That puts it on a different pedestal. And that's what I'm trying to say this morning. It's not. The sheep are as mucky and dirty, and the shepherd is as mucky and dirty as the sheep. And we're on the same level. We're in the same pathway. We're fighting the same battles. And so, but still, we sometimes have uncomfortable thinking about people as sheep and the pastors as shepherds. But I think that will disappear, that thought will disappear, and we become more comfortable with that idea if we understand that the biblical shepherd and basis of shepherding is based on relationships. It's not based on the strong over the weak or lords over its subjects, but it's relational, side by side. This morning, I can attest to you, and I almost guarantee that Brother Laverne, Brandon, and Dave, and anyone that's in the leadership team here, maybe not, I shouldn't use their name. I'll just say myself. There are times when is the word lonely right? Probably not quite correct, but the word, you want friends. You need, we as pastors need and desire friendships on an equal level. And when I mean equal level, not pastor to pastor, but laity, sheep to shepherd. And I always say that those in higher authority are more responsible to nurture that relationship with those that are not the highest authority. It's usually always from the higher authorities, like moms and dads. It's your responsibility to make sure you have a good relationship with your children. It's not your children's responsibility. It's you as a father, you as a papa. And I believe it goes the same way in the church. But we desire that this is relational. The shepherd figure is one of love, one of service, and one of being open with each other, being honest, a life of integrity. The contemporary shepherd today versus the biblical shepherd again. I'm going to give you one powerful point. If you forget everything else, remember this. Okay, ready? A shepherd is someone who has a flock. That's profound, isn't it? But in the contemporary world, how many times have we seen shepherds with no sheep? What does that tell us? I think that's a red flag. I think it's often overlooked that a shepherd is someone who the sheep want to follow. Not that someone is coerced to follow, not someone that is threatened to follow, and not something that's held over their heads to follow, but they desire to follow the shepherd. Remember, and I'll come back to this over and over, biblical shepherds, they live among the sheep, they feed and they water and protect the sheep, they touch their sheep, they talk to their sheep, they lay down their lives for their sheep, they smell like sheep. Relationships, they're the key to any partnership. They're the key to businesses. They're the key to a successful marriage. They're the key to the church. Relationships. And there's just a number of things I'm going to go through here quickly. Availability, commitment, and trust. Trust is something that is not forced. Trust is something that comes from honesty. And that means we as pastors sometimes have to share our struggles and our failures with the sheep. If we don't, the sheep will always think that you are on another pedestal. Is that why? That we class pastors on a different level is because they never confess failures? Could it be? I was mentoring a young man for over a year, and as he was struggling or sharing his struggles, every week we'd meet early morning, and he would say, "Alan, don't you struggle with anything?" He says, "You know, what can I pray for you?" And I started to realize that this young man didn't want me to be perfect. He wanted to see I was human. And when I started to share with him some of my struggles and some of my past failures and some of the things I'm grappling with, he cried and prayed and he felt so much better. And I realized I need to smell like a sheep. And I was smelling like a shepherd with no smell. He wanted to see that I was human. I want to look at just briefly at some distorted leadership models. And I said earlier, probably all of us have been in our past or times been affected by this. And it has somewhat affected how we look at church leaderships today. It has affected how we lead. Is that right? In one of our talk yesterday, as we were doing interviews, I remember talking to so many times, we're reactionary people. And so many times as a pastor, I find myself reacting to how someone in my past has either treated or not treated me correctly or has, and I react from that and go all the way over here, and then my children react from that and come back over here again. Reactionary people are dangerous. Mature adults, shepherds and sheep, I believe, will see mistakes. That's, again, as we as leaders, as shepherds, can acknowledge our failures. We will make mistakes in leadership positions. And if we can acknowledge that and confess that and bring it and tell the church, ask for forgiveness, and church, please pray for us, we can work together and we can keep from falling into one ditch or the other because we have an honest assessment. But just some, I read an account recently in a book that I was reading of a tour guide in Israel. And as I can picture this because when I was in Israel, when we were there, this is, yeah, you see this, shepherds and sheep out on the countryside. But as this tour guide was taking his bus and full of people, and he was explaining to the tour group how the history and the lifestyle, and he was explaining how the shepherds were, and he'd point out shepherds and sheep on the hillside and point out, you know, what they were doing and how they were related. And he was giving analogies of shepherd and sheep to church and shepherds, etc. And he was explaining all this, and as he was explaining this, he suddenly realized his audience, he lost his audience attention. They were looking out the windows at something, and he realized, well, he lost them, so he looked out the window. And what he saw totally shocked him. Here he saw that there was a guy that looked like a shepherd, and he was chasing sheep with the sticks and throwing stones and beating sheep that were out of line and trying to herd them. And he said, oh, no, everything I've been trying to tell this tour group is going out the door. What are they going to think now? And he was so upset by this, he stopped the bus. He gets off the bus, and he runs over to this shepherd, and he says, what in the world are you doing? He says, do you not realize that what you've done to my audience and my group, I've been trying to teach them principles of shepherd and sheep, and you've just destroyed everything I tried to say. And he just laid into this man, and this man was just dumbfounded. He was just, what, you know, just... And finally he said, wait, he says, you've got it all wrong. You thought I was a shepherd. I'm the butcher. Oh, that made sense. Unfortunately, too many times, we as pastors, we have been in experiences where the shepherd was more of a butcher than a shepherd. And that is really sad. And I think it's why we at times have so much distrust for leadership. It's why we look at leaders with such skepticism. It's why we look at leaders and think, well, whoa, I don't want to be one of them. But listen, Kristen and Austin and anyone else that is a pastor right now or will be in the future, I believe with all my heart, I tell the church at home this many times, especially at baptisms and communions and men's meetings. Oh, the blessings of being a shepherd. You sheep have no idea. And again, I'm not trying to separate just for terminology here. I'm not trying to say we're a different level. But where God calls, he blesses, he gives grace, and he blesses. The blessings, yeah, there's times of being weary. But the blessings that God bestows on faithful shepherds is just an amazing experience. The rewards out of this world. The joys of shepherding. And we so often talk about the negative part of it. And I believe that's why there can be so much skepticism about shepherding. But I believe the joys far outweigh. And we ought to focus on those with our sheep. Share the joys of shepherding. One of the hired hands is one of the distorted ones we have. John chapter 10, verse 12 says this, he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and he flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hired hand works for a paycheck and cares nothing for the sheep. He only cares about himself. He only cares about the leadership role because it's power and authority and glamour and glitz. I'm not sure where they get that thinking. But they think that there's something to being a leader, the power that goes with it. Oh, I want to be that. Most of us know that's not the case. But a hired hand, it's a hireling, Jesus called him. Another one is the cowboy. Another distorted model is of a cowboy. We've seen this already. I grew up wanting to be a cowboy. Loved to ride horses. Loved to herd cattle. Loved to train a dog to help me. Loved to be a cowboy. But cowboys and shepherds don't mix. The difference is elementary. Cowboys wear spurs, brandish whips, and yell. Shepherds lead while cowboys drive. The shepherd depends on relationship. The shepherd depends on trust for sheep to follow. Shepherds don't demand that they first lead the way. Another distorted one is the sheriff. It's real close to the cowboy, but the difference is the sheriff will display his badge for all to see. I'm a pastor. Don't you see? I have a six-shooter. You better listen. Don't you see? Listen to me. The sheriff, again, coerces and demands sheep to follow. He doesn't take anything off of nobody. He's a law. And what he says goes. No questions asked. Such a leader might have a following for a while. But in reality, it's only compliance at best. And most likely, it's going to be rebellion. Jesus warned the apostles against this when he said this. Ye know that princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, servant, servant. I don't think the lording over leadership style has any place in the spiritual, biblical leadership ever. Another one, the CEO, chairman of the board. The aloof leader who doesn't get dirty with the sheep. Oh, he organizes it, but he stands back. Doesn't show up at functions where you might get dirty. Doesn't show up, doesn't have anything for small groups and accountability groups. Doesn't have much for fellowship events and et cetera. But he wants the sheep to have it. Seeing that kind of leadership, CEO, chairman of the board. There's many others. But I'll leave you just with in conclusion, just a blessing of Mount Zion leadership and the church. The model that Jesus modeled for us as a shepherd is a perfect model. And yes, we will never attain to it as sheep. But every time we use the word pastor, that word embodies everything that Jesus modeled. Pastor. Shepherd. Compassion that Jesus had. Caring, nurturing, and also giving leadership. It reflects the very heart of God and what he desires for his church today. And I believe we as leaders would be wise to follow that shepherding style. And again, wherever God calls this evening, there will be temptation. You've been blessed here with godly leadership. I know all three very well. Well, I think very well over the years. But there will probably be a temptation to be like someone in your life that you admire and respect as a pastor. I know I struggled with that. And that's okay to have role models in life. But if God calls you this evening to be a pastor at Mount Zion, don't try to be Laverne. Or don't try to be Dave, as I understand is going to be stepping out. There's only one Dave. You have unique talents and gifts that God has given you to minister, to serve at the Church of Mount Zion. Find those gifts, utilize those gifts to the glory of the kingdom of God, and you will truly be the pastor that God wants you to be. May God richly bless you as a congregation here as you move on, and I look forward to seeing what God has in store for this evening. May God bless.